بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. الله تبارك وتعالى in his infinite karam and mercy allowed us to make a trip to the land of Istanbul. The area around it is Turkey. It was a very short trip of 1 week, but in that time a lot of lessons were taken. And then Allah tabarak ta'ala made recent happenings such that a lot of people's interest became onto this land. At that time when we came back, I was quite inspired by what I had seen in that land. And then a little bit was written about it, a few bayans were given. And Allah tabarak ta'ala made it that now those bayans have gone out on whatever you call this, electronic medias and WhatsApps. And Brother Amin Qasim in his library just told me that he got a lot of that CDs. And normally it's very hard for me, if I know someone heard my bayan, to give the same bayan again. Because normally my son, whenever I take him with the bayan for me, I tell him, you go play outside. Because if I say one thing also that he heard, he says, same bayan you give. Same. So they asked me to speak on the history, but that history was said, and it was said in detail. And history is a thing that is not so interesting unless there's a lesson that will be pulled from history. Otherwise in school we also did history, but it was boring. But if a lesson had to come out, Quran also showed a lot of history. But when Quran showed history, Quran only showed it with ibratul li ulil albab, that take lessons for the people of knowledge. So I will mention a slight part of the history of Turkey, Istanbul. But the purpose and what I will mention is I will try and pull out some ajeeb lessons that we can gather, intentions we can make, nazars we can put our eye on, hopes that we can have. Istanbul once upon a time was known as Constantinople. Constantinople was unique in the European world. At that time Persia was big, Rome was big. Not today is what we call that Rome. That Rome was always there, what we know today, Rome and Italy. But one part had broken away. Heracles, Hercules, whatever it was. Constantinople was at the beginning. They broke away and they came to the lands of Sham. We all know Islamic history in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The land of Al-Aqsa was all ruled by the Romans. So the Roman had the whole land of Sham. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at a time where Muslims were now going through very difficult times. In the books of the Torah, in the Injil, promises were given of this ummah. But when this Nabi will come sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the lands which are under the Persians and the lands which are under the Romans, that will be swept away by this coming Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I'll explain this here to show you what lesson we will take from this. وَلَقَدْ كَتَبْنَا فِي الزَّبُورِ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذِكْرِ أَنَّ الْأَرْضَ يَرِثُهَا عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ. Allah tabarak Allah said, we had revealed right at the beginning, Dawood alayhi salam had to tell all the people that this land, a group of people, will be the selected of Allah tabarak Allah, will take it over. Now they began waiting, and they began waiting. Now came the era of Risala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Roman emperor gets the news that there's a man in Medina Munawwara, his army is getting big. The Romans are huge. For them to attack a small group of Arabs is no big issue. But the king, the emperor, because he's a man of the scripture, he says to his armies, hold back. Whoever went to madrasa must have done about the battle of Tabuk. But the entire Muslim army comes out, but the Romans are not ready to meet them. Because the emperor knew that if we fight this Nabi, even if his group is only 300, they will wipe us out of the earth. So he pulls his whole army back. Hazrat Shah Waliullah Rahimullah wrote a kitab called Izalatul Khifa Anil Khulafai Rashidin, where he explained that if Allah Tabarak Ta'ala wanted, whatever promise was given in the Torah, in the Injil, that the lands of Sham will be conquered on the hands of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it wasn't conquered. And the lands of Persia, it was promised in those books, will be conquered on his hands, but it wasn't. As I talk, you will see my voice is going. So this is 50% better what it was yesterday. So make shukar, inshallah, tomorrow the other 50 will come. So it was not conquered. Persia was not conquered. But in the books of the Torah, in the Injil, it was written on the hands of the Rasul of Allah coming, the final. The entire world will be taken, swept aside. So when the Roman king saw that Rasulullah passed away, then he also went back to his scriptures to check up. And then he told his armies, now go. Because if that Nabi never managed to take over our lands, now it's gone. Every Nabi that came before, once the Nabi passed away, the Ummah became an orphan. But this Islam was such a unique, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on going down into the grave, was going to say to this Ummah will never become an orphan. This Ummah will remain moving with the light of its Nabi till the end of times. So he would say to Sahaba radiallahu anhum, that on my death the Romans will say that he never took Sham, and the Persians will say he never took Persia. So he said to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, you will conquer Sham. And he said, you will conquer Persia. Meaning what was written in those books will be my conquer. Allah tabarak ta'ala will make it happen on your hands. To show the world that this Islam will live even without the life of the Nabi. The Nabi will be in the grave. The nur of that Nabi will spread in the whole world. On the death of the Nabi, the religion won't die, it will become even more alive. So he said, Sham, you will take over. And in the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu, the armies were in. At the end of Umar radiallahu anhu's time, the entire Sham collapsed. The entire Persia collapsed. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and then you will take the lands of Constantinople. Constantinople in that era was also something big. Because when Sham was taken over in the era of Umar radiallahu anhu, the emperor never died. He got onto his boat and he knew one land will protect him from the Sahaba. And that was the land of Constantinople. So he got onto his boats and he went. One way it was going to be protected because they were the masters of water. Sahaba radiallahu anhu were not masters of water. In the era of Umar radiallahu anhu, a Sahabi radiallahu anhu said, let's go onto the waters, the boats. They made mashura. Umar radiallahu anhu wrote a letter that under the water there is so much of fear. He said, if one believer dies because of drowning, Umar won't be able to sleep. He said, leave it out. They were not masters of the boats. In the time of Usman radiallahu anhu, they went onto the boats. You must understand what a living Islam this is. That only in the era of Usman radiallahu anhu, they get onto the boats. And in the era of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, they're the masters of the ocean already. Because it's a living Islam. There's a light of Nubuwa that was spreading left, right and center. So on their boats, they are now moving. They reach different islands. But the one eye is on this land called Constantinople. Constantinople, what was so unique about it? Historians have written that from the time it was established by a king called Constantine, Constantine was the one who made today's Christianity. Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam came down, he was lifted. There was a man called Paul, working with Shaitan, he concocted the entire Christian religion. In many years passed, then there was this Persian, fire worshipper, you call him Illuminati, you call him Freemason, you call him whatever. And then working with the Shayateen, he was told, you will now act like a Christian. He and his mother Halina, they both act like Christians. Because it's the first emperor accepting the Christian faith. They suddenly become in charge of the entire Christianity. And in that 20-30 years that he has of rule, he changes the entire Christianity of Nabi Isa alayhi salam into the Christianity of Paul. Today's Christianity is Constantine's Christianity. Constantine built this. This was his land. And in that land he built this Hagia Sophia. And this entire thing is devoted to the worship of the devil. For 1,000 years, they explain, whichever army came to take over, because it had the wealth of the Romans, but because of certain things in this land, every army that came was pushed back. When we went there, we wrote down a couple of things, which I can remember vaguely. One was the manner that he put up walls. That there was an outer wall far away, and very brief this is in the books that's written, in the bayan that was given in detail. If the army had to cross that wall, then there would be a moat. A moat means it goes quite deep, about 9 feet deep, and then it's about 20 feet wide, whatever. And then either it's filled with water or it's empty. But if you fall in, you got no horse with you now. And then from far, the people will start raining their arrows. And I never understood it until I saw an example. There they have something called Panorama, 1453, something like that. If ever you get a chance to go to Istanbul and make a journey and take your children to show them what an Islamic Khilafat was. So there's something called Panorama 1453. This has been put up at the site where the conquest occurred, meaning where they broke into the city. And they made it so realistic that even a child who doesn't like history, when he leaves that day, he leaves with a mind that what it was, that war. And it was a unique war because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would speak about this war 600 years before it would take place. 600 years. So there we... What I was going to mention. So that moat was there. So when that person fell in the moat and now he's running to the castle, when the enemy would shoot arrows, where we would think like one arrow and two arrows and three arrows. But now you're thinking that you got 5,000 soldiers on one ledge. And at the same time they fire the arrow. So you have 5,000 arrows coming at the same time. And then you got that soldier who has to put up his shield also. But in front of 5,000 arrows, that shield doesn't say much. What those arrows, they are sending that boulder of fire. So if the fire doesn't burn you, the rock is going to crush you. So that was the one. Then if the man somehow made it past that moat, which is impossible, then he would come to the first wall, which he has to cross. If he has to climb the wall, they had now fire raining down the walls. They had boiling water coming down the walls. But it's something only if you see, you will understand. And the way they made that place, they really put you in the war. That you actually see the one soldier climbing there. And you can actually see him being burnt and falling down. So that was one. Then there was three other sides of the land. So that was all water. Any army that wanted to come by water, because the waters were rough, the boats wouldn't stay, and the enemy from in would easily manage to sink the boats. There was one gap, what we know is the Golden Horn today. Because the Golden Horn is water between two lands, there the water is not rough. So to prevent any enemy ships getting into the Golden Horn, they had what is called a chain. This chain was pulled between the one part and the other part of land. So if the ship has to come, they will bang onto this chain. On the other side of the chain, they had another chain of ships, their fleet, to guard if anyone wanted to jump into the waters and try to cut this chain. And then amazing, they write there that in the era when Muslims were conquering the world and the Romans were losing their empire, someone landed in Constantinople. Up till today, they don't know who he was. And he gave the emperor a certain key, meaning a potion. And he told him, as long as you keep this potion with, this land of Constantinople will be protected. What it was, they call it Greek fire. Greek fire was a certain chemical that was going to burn underwater. So at the time when they never knew of that chemical, if the enemy ship had to reach, and this is what the first Sahaba radiallahu anhu who reached there, in the era of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, and they came to that chain, and as they fighting with the ships on the other side, that Greek fire went underwater, being shot from one place, going underwater but not burning out. And it hit the boat on the other side. One ship that starts burning in water means the death of 300, 400, 500 immediately. Because the waters are ocean waters. And everyone was not master swimmers. And in the ocean you can't really swim. Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they heard of Constantinople. They heard that 1,000 years no one had ever taken over. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them, you will take Sham. They were shocked. They took Sham. Then he said to them, you will take Persia. They were shocked. They took Persia. Then he said to them, then you will conquer Constantinople. So in the era of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, that mind was there. Now to go for that land, which was not conquered for 1,000 years, How much of courage you need. And you know, every army that came tried once, never tried again. Because so many died. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu appoints his son to go by water. He appoints another to go by land. But because of the Greek fire, there was such a loss that the Muslim Ummah received on this battle. They mentioned that as the army was coming back, it was like their first defeat. They were never defeated. Their first defeat. As they were returning, again they were attacked. So many died again. So when I was reading that day, I thought, amazing, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he even spoke about the first army that will go. But he never said y'all will be defeated. But he knew they were going to be defeated, and they were going to be sad on the defeat. So to make them happy, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the first army that will go to the lands of Constantinople, Allah has forgiven all their sins. That one word was enough now. That even if the mother heard your son died, it doesn't matter. He's in that hadith. They were thrilled. But now how are you going to conquer? Normally if your father passed away 50 years ago on an expedition which went with such a force and lost everything, 50 years later they say go again, then your mother will stand up and say, I'll never allow my son. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, second hadith. And on that journey we saw the power of the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how Islam lives on the nur of Nubuwwah. It was one word. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you will definitely conquer Constantinople. Sahaba radiallahu anhu had so much of yaqeen on that word, definitely. That even if the world said 1,000 years, no one conquered it. In the era of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, no one conquered it. 50 years later, who's going to conquer it? But because the words of the hadith said, you will definitely. So the Amir of the time needed to send out the army. So now instead of having people saying, we're going to fight, go to Constantinople, and having people standing up and saying, but they just tried it 50 years ago. So all he did, he called the muhaddis of the time. And he said to him, narrate to us the hadith of Constantinople. So he narrated, what a short hadith also. He said, the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَتَفْتَحُنَّ الْقُسْطَنْتِينِيَّةِ, you will definitely conquer this land. فَلَنِعْمَ الْأَمِيرُ أَمِيرُهَا, what a wonderful amir. وَلَنِعْمَ الْجَيْشِ ذَلِكَ الْجَيْشِ, what a wonderful army. When you hear that and you understand that how the whole army got up. Like imagine there was a tashkil taking place. Who will go for the give life? Then everyone will sit. But if that muhaddith was here and he said, وَلَنِعْمَ الْجَيْشُ ذَلِكَ الْجَيْشِ, that the Rasul of Allah said, that army, wow, everyone stood up. Everyone. So the army went out 50 years later. Again they were defeated, came back. Then again after about 80 years another army came. Again there was defeat. Then in the time of Harun Rashid, again an army was going. Then some truce was made. So for many years then it remained. 600 years down the line. And you'll understand the power and the nur of Nubuwwah. 600 years, we are now 1,400. Because the last part of the hadith you will explain after that. Then one more thing was mentioned after Constantinople. So it was about 600 to 800 years after the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This boy Muhammad is born, who will be known later on as Muhammad al-Fatih. 27th of Rajab. His father is thrilled, he gives the name Muhammad at a young age, and it's a unique tariq of his. And in here we will explain these few lessons that we took out from this. The one lesson is that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that Allah Tabarakallah will continue at the turn of every century, make a new person stand up in this deen, who will revive it completely. In our language what we will say is, what the Nabi of the times, every Nabi would come, so the previous Nabi, whatever was changed in his Shariat, a new Nabi would be sent. In this Ummah, Allah Tabarakallah has given that honor to youngsters. That in the turn of every century, young children will be brought up. And they will be used to do the work of the Anbiya of the past. And why we say this so much? Because if in the new century, a new youngster has to be chosen, 1, 2, 10, 20, 1,000, 2,000, who will that youngster be? So as long as no one knows, there's a chance it could be my son, it could be your son. And all it needs a desire from the father to say, "Oh Allah, my son is ready, my daughter is ready." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered Medina Munawwara. The mother of Anas radiallahu anhu, she knew her son was so small. She knew the Nabi of Allah is entering, he needs the strongest of men to look after him. But she took her young son and she said, "Oh Allah's Nabi, accept him for your khidmah." Anas radiallahu anhu said, "I had the honor of making the khidmah for 10 years of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." What it was, she just put front. Be ready to put front. This is the time to make waqf of your children. Because things are changing very fast. Revolutions are taking place everywhere. And Allah tabarak ta'ala is selecting new flowers for the garden of Islam. This young boy Muhammad, after about 800 years of hijri, who would have dreamt that that flower was planted? The father was thrilled, 27th of Rajab, what a birth. He names him Muhammad. At a young age, he sends him in the company of a great sheikh of the time, Shamsuddin. For some reason, it comes on the tongue of the sheikh, maybe joking with the boy. Imagine 800 years after Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Wala ni'mal amir." What a wonderful amir that will be. No name was mentioned in the hadith. But Sheikh Shamsuddin, it comes on his tongue. And he says to this young Muhammad, "I don't know why, but I just got a feeling you're going to be that boy." He asked, "What boy?" Because so many years story this is. He said, "You're going to be." That one sentence drills itself into his head. Young Muhammad at the age of 10, when you will go there, you will see his drawings. When he was like what we will call preschool, in the maktab, he was drawing the battlefield. He's drawing the battlefields, what's happening. His father is the Sultan. At the age of 10, his father decides to retire. So that young boy, 10 years old, he sits as a Sultan over the entire Ottoman Empire. And you must wonder, imagine a 10-year-old boy and he wasn't playing yo-yo. He really ran that thing and how he ran it. You'll understand how what a mind he had at the age of 10. And why I'm saying this? Because I'm not now speaking of the era of Sahaba. That era passed. This was now 800 years after, 600 to 800 years. And now this last part of the hadith is regarding our time which we will come to. Young boys were going to be used to change the world. Your child who's 7 and 8 and 9, don't think that the chance for him to become great is at the age of 20. It's happening now. The schooling system was set up in the world for the purpose that if there's ever a jewel, the school must spoil him before he becomes the jewel. Grab him for that first 7 years, 8 years, fill his mind with so much of dirt and filth that the day he becomes mature, there's nothing for his mind to take. Whichever jewel shone, they were made at a young age. He stayed in the company of Sheikh Shamsuddin until the age of 10. And that's another thing a father has to learn. As long as you will pamper your child. We saw those big empires. The father is sitting at the top in the executive seat. He knows he got 300 people working under him. Everyone respects him because he's the boss. But the mistake the father makes is when the young child walks in, then he tells all his 300 workers, treat him like the boss. So that boy grows up thinking, "I'm a boss." That you grow as a boss. He never put him on ground 1, ground 2, ground 3, ground 4. That boy never picked up papers. That boy never walked with the people who were making tea. He never saw them, smiled at them. One day when the father passes away, that boy thinks to be a boss, it means you must just sit on a chair and say, "I'm the boss." And then in 5 years, that whole empire collapses to the ground. Why? Because the father was not ready to teach his son how to work. He said, "I worked so hard in my life, I'll never do the same to my son. Let him enjoy." In Islam, it is every youngster must work. So that when he gets ready, he is ready for big work. But at the beginning, you have to send him out. Ilyas rahimullah, Allah reward him, he made the work of tabligh one example. That send your son out of the house. The Darul Ulums were made for this. That send your son out. You'll see a father coming to the madrasa. The son is not crying, the father is crying. You ask him, why are you crying? He say, how my son will stay? He say, he's managing very well. You go away. You can't see it. As long as that pampering will take place, nothing will ever happen. When you learn to separate, Allah Tabarakallah will make your jewel shine. You have to send them out. He sends his son to another island. That Sheikh Shamsuddin has the chance, if he wants to slap the boy, he slaps him. If he wants to teach him, he teaches him. At the age of 10, his father says, I'm retiring. That young boy at the age of 10 sits on the minbar. And he's running the entire sultanate. But then the people of the empire, of the court itself, they start rebelling. People outside are happy. So he writes a letter to his father, and this amazed me of this boy. What a mind. He writes a letter to his father to explain to him that things are not good here. And people who I trusted, they are rebelling against me, so you please come back. But how he writes it? He writes it from Muhammad, your beloved son. Oh my respected father, I am begging you that will you please come out of retirement and take over the responsibility that Allah has given you. And then he ends it with love and respect. And then in the next line, then he musters and he goes there and he says, that if you are not ready to accept my request, then from the Sultan of the Muslim world to a normal individual, I am ordering you to come back here. And he leaves it thus. What a mind. And you see that letter, you understand. His father comes back, he's ordered. And the boy now sees how his father is ruling again, what mistakes he made. And by the age of about 18, his father now passes away. At the age of 18, he sits. The person writes, from that time, whatever majlis he sat with Muhammad al-Fatih, the only thing he spoke about was Constantinople. Only thing. The dream which his sheikh had put in his mind when he was young, now that dream was playing in his mind. But because he's not the Khalifa of the world, they had a sultanate. It's not easy to understand what happened at that time, but the Khilafat was in Baghdad, Iraq. The sultanate was established by the Ottomans, and they started taking over. Obedience is for the Khalifa. The people who will listen to the Sultan are the people in his area. For Constantinople, you need the whole Muslim world support. So Sultan Muhammad wants to know, how do I call the people of the world? I'm not the Khalifa. So the Mufti of his says that you leave to me. And he takes out a letter, and this letter is sent to different countries. And again, the power of Sunnah. In the letter he writes, the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you will definitely conquer Constantinople. What a wonderful Amir, what a wonderful army. As that letter is sent, no country can stop that man reading that letter. The power of Sunnah, the army start flocking. Everyone ready, if I can be in that army. Imagine 800 years after that words came, the chance now to be, perhaps this will be that army today. And then it's a long story at how finally they reached. And then the first attack and the second attack, and then they're not getting through because so many mistakes were made already, and they thought they're going to get it, they never got it. So many started passing away. Then the Christian emperor sends a message that many armies tried in the past, you just one army. They also failed, you also failed, you rather go before your entire army is wiped out. And then he gathers his people together. And when he gathers them, then he speaks and he asks Mashura, and they write, amazing, in that Mashura, practically everyone told them that we rather go back. It's too dangerous. And this young Muhammad is his dream. And he's just pacing up and down. And they write that he receives an encouraging letter from his sheikh. His sheikh was also part of the army, but like you far, one tent is that side and one tent is that side. And he receives a letter from the sheikh, and amazing what the letter the sheikh wrote also. When you read that, like, he also wrote it with the respect of a normal person to the Sultan. Where he wrote, great, oh great Sultan. And then they write there with the authority of a sheikh. He wrote that when the Rasul of Allah said, definitely, definitely, one day an army will take over this land. Then he said, remember, if it's not you, it's going to be someone after you. Don't be a coward. He said, when that letter reached him, then he forgot his entire story of calling the attack off. And that night he's thinking. And the nur of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam spreads in the world. Where he said, if all was written on the hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this entire world will be taken over by Islam. But Allah tabarakallah in his honor, let it happen on the hands of the ummati of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that man, that night, Allah tabarakallah puts what a thought in his mind. They write in the history of mankind, from the time of Adam alayhi salam, and they say until today and most likely till the end, in the history of military warfare, never was such a strategy ever seen. And who said this? Most likely it was the German, admiral or whatever, who came after that to see how they took over that land, because it was impossible. He said, in the history of mankind, it was never ever seen this. Allah Ta'ala put a thought in his mind, that if you can't go through that waters, because the chain is there, and the army is there with their boats, and that Greek fire is going to knock against your boats, all you need to do is to get around that chain. If you can get around that chain, you can get back into that waters, that is safe waters. And then as you move in the waters, from the waters you can put up a bridge, and you can start fighting from there. So he looks at that land, and he finds where that golden horn moves, meaning the entrance of the golden horn. And he sees at one side where it hits land again, and there's huge mountains. And he looks at those mountains and he sends his armies, that all the trees start cutting it. And it's very far from Constantinople. So they start cutting. In one night the trees are cut. His soldiers are asking him, now what? And he says, now we will lay those, the bark of those trees, the tree stumps. It will be laid and it will become wheels. It will become wheels for my ships. 80 of his smaller ships are taken. Again, this is something you have to see. And the people of the time, they drew the picture. Only when you see that picture, you'll understand. You might think it was something small. If I can remember well, one picture itself will make you understand what happened that night. You will see oxen. There will be hundreds of oxen. And thousands of men. One ship. And they're trying to pull it. Mufti Muhammad Taqi Usmani Rahimullah said, I also read about it. But when I went to that area, and I found it's about 3 miles of mountain. Thinking 80 ships, how it went up there in one night. What Allahu Akbar must have been pulling. And as that man said, Allah, and that whole army of 1,000 pulls, and the ship moves a little bit. And that bark of the trees move. And it becomes like a wheel. And then that wheel has to be pushed. And like this 80 was taken up. And in the morning they needed to take that thing sliding down also. So now you need the people at the back to hold the thing. Otherwise if the ship goes too fast, the entire thing will crash. So now you have those people holding it and they're skidding the ships. He said, in the history of mankind, it was never seen that ships will go up mountains and ships will come down mountains. And amazing, after that when I came back and I was looking through the narrations, I saw that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made mention that when the army will come to the banks of Constantinople and they will find the waters not allowing them to enter, then suddenly they will find the waters will dry up for them. And the boats will go over dry land and they will enter into Constantinople. I wonder what word was said and how it happened. There they waited for the ocean to dry. He found the dry land next to the ocean and he took it up and he took it down. Thereafter when you go there, you will understand when they reach now, the war only started after that. But what was different from every war before? It was the first time that an army was now attacking. One was from that side of land and one was from this side of land. The boats came, they destroyed the enemy boats here, they put up a bridge, and now from land they started. And on two sides they started attacking the enemy. And then you have to just see a spirit of iman. Again, just to get through those walls was so hard. Again, the emperor sends a message, even if you came so far, makes no difference. You're going to lose. Again, so many pass away. Again, his emperors, he gets together, his people, his ministers. Again, they tell, let's go back. He said, we came so far. And then he walks, that day they say he walks with his soldiers. And as he's walking with his soldiers, then the Sultan Muhammad Fatih, he then says that, you know, it has come in my mind that that Mubarak army which Rasulullah spoke about, he said, it has come in my mind, it's you people here. He said that one sentence put the whole army in tears. The love of Sunnah. He said, are we going to enter this place? They say about 100 people came front. They said, we are fida'i. Fida'i means we will go front. Front means as you're going to go with the catapult and with their, that time they had this, what you call cannons. And with the cannons you blast a hole into the wall. So if that hole comes, then before the enemy can manage to close the holes, you need soldiers to run through those holes. But that man who runs knows that his body will be first knocked with rocks and with arrows and with fire. So who will be the first body to go through? And one body is not enough. You need about 20, 30 on every hole to give their lives as a shield for the second. So that group says, we are fida'i. That we have not come to see the conquest, we have come to die. And the next day, Allah Ta'ala, you have to understand what it was. There was that one place, and you go in the tram there, and as the tram moves, they say, Ulubati, Ulubati. So Ulubati station is one of the stations. When I came back, I read about Hassan Ulubati. Why they named that place? Because the man who took the flag, he also knew I have to run into hundreds of arrows to get the flag where I need it. So when they made that thing, they even got like a certain man, meaning a small, like what you call, like a picture of a person, no face or anything, but you got a picture and a person with his flag. And that man, you can see hundreds of arrows in his body. And he planted that flag, and that was Hassan Ulubati. And you may wonder how he ran, because he knew, I got no shield to worry about. I'm not worried about saving my life. I'm not worried of seeing my wife. I'm not worried of the loot and the booty of Constantinople. My one worry is to put the flag there on top and to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to say, I'm part of that wala ni'ma al-jaysh. What a wonderful army, we made it. And how they got in, wow. So that lesson of iman, you go and see it. What time I started? So that was one. Thereafter, what happened in the tarikh of his Constantinople and everything I mentioned in the bayan, you must listen to it there. Thereafter came the era of what was called Kamal Ataturk, and how he took over in the book. I wrote quite in detail about that there. It is definitely something you have to read about. I want you all to read about those things. Few things which I never mentioned in those bayanat, which I will now end on. And how it brings us into this era. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned, you will take over Sham. And they took over. Although Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not on top of the land he was under. But every army that goes into Medina Munawwara is that ambassador of an army. And when he makes his salam to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he must understand that the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his qabr already, when he said, I want you all to come from Makkah to Mukarramah, you must make sure you come and present your salam here. Something is being given out. What's being given out? A certain spiritual power is being given out. Khilafat is being given out. Khilafat is that you are my ambassador also. That the conquest will take place on your hands. You will conquer Maritzburg. You will conquer Durban. You will conquer your locality. You will conquer the world. One Muslim soldier is the Abu Bakr and the Umar of this Ummah. So the end of the narration, where Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, you will take over Sham. He said, you will fight the Persians, you will destroy them. He said, you will fight Constantinople, you will destroy them. He said, you will fight the biggest fitna ever created, Dajjal, you will destroy it also. We are living in that era of what is called a surge of Dajjali power. Where everyone says you can't fight drugs, Rasulullah said you will conquer it. Everyone says you can't fight the movies, you can't fight the raves, you can't fight addiction, you can't fight alcohol, it's all a lie. Every individual of this ummah is an ambassador. And Allah Tabarakullah has created ta'athir in the tongue of every ummati of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One person. Maulana Ilyas rahimullah asked normal villagers who give da'wah to Allah, what bayan they had. He said, who will listen to our talk? But the athar came from Allah tabaraka ta'ala. Ibrahim alayhi salam built the Kaaba. Allah tabaraka ta'ala asked him, call. He said, who will listen? He was told, you will call, we will make the world listen. Ibrahim alayhi salam was then used as an example for this ummah. Where Allah tabaraka ta'ala said, ijtabahu. Allah selected him. Then this ummah was said, huwa ijtabakum. Allah selected you. Ibrahim alayhi salam was called Muslim. He was told, slaughter his son. Falamma aslama. Allah tawarukla said, when he and his son aslama became Muslim, when they submitted to the command of Allah, then Allah tawarukla said to this ummah, you are Muslim. Your name is Muslim. Huwa sammakumul muslimin. Your name is Muslim. And the kamal of Ibrahim alayhi salam, where one man was a ummah himself. Inna Ibrahim kana ummah. Ibrahim was a nation which fought the army of Namrud. This ummah was told, one of you will be a nation which will fight the armies of Dajjal. We are living in a time where every one of us, every youngster, if he puts it in his heart, that wallah, I want to be that next ambassador of Islam, wallah, he will carry a flag which will shock the world. Mustafa Kamal came. There was 100-year preparation for him to take over Istanbul. It was called Islambul, the city of Islam. It had 70,000 masajid, just Istanbul itself. When he came in, he changed the name from Islambul to Istanbul. He couldn't stand the word Islam. He banned the usage of the word Allah. They had to use something else. Like how in our time, when I read that day, I was shocked. That what difference does it make whether you say Allah or you say God of the blue sky? But he allowed God of the blue sky. The word was Tanweer or whatever it was. He never allowed Allah. And it made me wonder, what's the reason why he allowed God but he never allowed Allah? And then when I went to research, what does God mean? Then I couldn't find the meaning. And I started thinking, whoever translated the word Allah into God? And no one knows. We hear about the 99 names of Allah. Those are the sifat qualities of Allah. Any of them you can translate. Allah is the creator. Allah is the almighty. Allah is the most beneficent. Allah is the most kind. Any of them you can use. And you can use the word Allah, but there is no translation for Allah. God, where it came out, no one will ever know. After that, I told people, don't ever use the word God. If you need to speak to a non-Muslim, say the Creator. Say the Almighty. Because what God means, no one knows. He allowed that word, God of the skies. He never allowed Allah, for whatever reason. Perhaps that word God got some other meaning. Who knows? So the word Allah was banned. The Adhan in Arabic was banned. Quran was banned. And then he took out the clothing of young girls. And we said we will speak about lessons. So he learned this lesson. He needed every woman in the land of Istanbul, which was the Khilafat of the Muslim world, which every woman knew how to wear a burqa. Modesty is a thing that if it settles in your heart, you can't pull it out. Mustafa Kamal was a shaitan in and out. Shaitan inspired him. How do you take out the dress of modesty from your entire land in 10 years? So the old aunties he never touched. But he closed every madrasa. And he said in the place there will be a school, and they even called it a Muslim school. I'm not speaking about our Muslim schools here today. It's completely different how it was there. Their Muslim was used just to say school. Close the madrasa, there's no need. For which reason at that time the ulama said haram to go to the schools. But whoever spoke was immediately killed. So people said, what difference it is? It's school and they're teaching the sciences of Europe. And at the same time they're learning madrasa. But in the school there was uniform. In the uniform it was that the young girl will wear a skirt. So the mother would think nothing big about it, because my daughter is only 6 years old. Only when she becomes 12, she has to worry of covering her legs. That school removed the trousers from all the women of Turkey. If ever you want your jewel to shine, do this year. Go home and say to your wife that Allah lets the roses of the next garden of Islam, that Allah who's planting it, He plants it from the beginning. It's not planted when a flower is up and say, I'll make you a rose. Don't let your child walk around with that legs exposed. Because that's what he did to the 6-year-old girl. And today that 30-year-old auntie is walking around. And you tell her, put on a trouser. She says, I can't, I feel too hot. You took it out. When Mustafa Kemal died, Islam was like out. And inshallah now, after I complete, I will speak about two people who in my understanding made a revolution in that land. And then inshallah when Maulana speaks, then he will explain to you how things are happening now. But what I'm mentioning these two people for, to make you understand that this religion of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a living deen. And when Allah tabarakallah looks at the heart of a father or a mother, who knows, your child, my child, tomorrow can be the next. When that Mustafa Kemal was coming into power, Sultan Abdul Hamid was now going to jail. In the time of Sultan Abdul Hamid, there was a mufti called Sheikh Ali Haider. He was a great scholar of his time. He was a mufti of all the madhahib. He had such a marvelous memory that he himself, later on, when he saw what Mustafa Kemal was doing, he became angry and he said that if he thinks he can destroy the deen of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's never managed. He said, even if he destroys all the books, he said, I will rewrite the books of the four madhabs myself. What a man. So Allah Tabarakallah created. He saw the entire thing falling. So the Shaykh Ali Haider, Allah Tabarakallah was going to use to create revolution in this land. And I will show you what it means when Allah chooses one man to fight against the fitan of Dajjal, one candle. Quran explains it, yuridun, that the entire army will come around to blow out one candle of Islam. You're having your birthday. We don't believe in this, but people do it. They say, how old are you? 10 years old. Put 10 candles. Now they say, happy, and blow. And everyone go, phew. So all candles out. Now you've got one candle, it's called the candle of Islam. It's only one light. Allah Tabarakallah says, yuridun, the entire world. There's America, there's Russia, there's Germany, they're all one, united. Although in the news they'll make like they're fighting against each other. Al-kufru millatun wahida, all one. Allah Tabarakallah says, one candle of Islam burns. All of them get together. At the same blow they blow. And they expect that flame to die. Allah Tabarakallah said, Wallahu mutimmu nurihi. Allah will make that light go even higher. Walau kariyal, even if they shocked. You see one man, Mustafa Kemal, he got the media on his side. He got the universities on his side. He got the intelligence on his side. He got the military on his side. He got everything with him. Carnivals are being held. Women are coming out on the streets. They're having parades. A woman in burqa is called an ogre, a monster, a prostitute. A man with the turban, he's called a priest. He's called Jesus. People are laughing. And then you have girls walking with the burqa, and as they walk, and they say, walk into freedom, someone is lifting it, and they find a girl in bikini, underwear, and everyone starts clapping. Then movies are being made, Islam is being mocked, and Sheikh Ali Haider is one man, and he's seeing all this, and he can't talk. He's sent to jail, because he said something which he shouldn't have said. That night he's writing, they have to write a plea tomorrow to the government. Most likely he's going to be death sentenced. Three people are sitting with. He has a dream. In the dream he sees his sheikh. His sheikh says to him that you must read Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina 33 times. Because Allah got a lot of work for you to do. So that plea that he had written 15 pages, he just like squashes it and he starts now reading and he's scratching, reading and he's scratching. So as he's scratching, somebody else looks at him and says, what are you scratching there? He said, I saw my sheikh. He told me, read 33 times the surah, whole surah, and I'll go free tomorrow. I don't know how. So that person said, I had a dream. In the dream I saw that I went and I had two papers. And I put it at the counter, and the man gave me a gold coin, but it was broken. So I looked at it, I was sad, I put it back. And that man looked at it and he gave me a full coin. So Sheikh Ali Haider said, if your dream is true, it means tomorrow I will do no work. You will do all the work. You will take my plea and your plea. You will go forward to the judge who will want to hand over the death sentence. But divine decree will take over. You will not understand how, and he will set us both free. And Allah Tawarakala made it exactly like that happened. The third person sitting in that cell, he says to him, why don't you read Inna Fatahna Laka Fatha Mubina 33 times? So that person, he smiles and he squashes, he had already written 33 pages. He says, I had a dream where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to me, don't waste your time writing, please come and have supper with me. So they say, we told him that you can only be sent to jail for 3 years maximum, you did nothing. We got the fear. He says, I already accepted the da'wah. You're all going free, I'm going tomorrow. And wah. He says, he accepted the da'wah and Allah had left work for us. But now when Sheikh Ali Haider comes, he said, 25 years, every sentence of his is watched. He can't talk. But he's a man burning. He's seeing Islam being destroyed right around him. And he's wondering, how will Allah ever make it happen? And now we will end on the last person. In the year 2005, there was a man called Mahmoud, Sheikh Mahmoud. The world will know him as Mahmoud Afandi. In the year 2011, again, he came for Umrah. 2005, he came for Umrah. And he was accompanied by 50,000 of his murids. So the mataf was like opened up. And in 2011, many of us was there. Some had the chance to be while he was there. So people were amazed that this is the land Istanbul of Mustafa Kemal, where a turban is not allowed, a beard is not allowed, burqa is not allowed. And you brought 50,000 people like this, where the women are in burqa, and the men are full beard, trouser over the ankles. So the murid said to the person who asked, that this 50,000 is only what the government allowed. If you have to come to our land, you will see hundreds and hundreds of thousands. This Mahmoud, and we will end on him. On the year that the Republic of Turkey was declared, 9 years after that, this boy was born, Mahmoud. His father was a muezzin. After every adhan, he was making dua, oh Allah, give me a child. There was one miscarriage, there was another miscarriage. And then the mother has a dream that the moon fell in her lap. And then with that moon, the whole Turkey is filled with light. The boy is born, he takes it to the sheikh of the town. The sheikh smiles, he says, what a lovely child. He says, may Allah give him my name. The sheikh's name was Mahmoud, so he said, okay, I'll call him Mahmoud. He said, may Allah give him my wisdom. May Allah give him taqwa, much, much, much more than mine. The father was thrilled with the dua. The mother, and this is what will make a boy an ambassador of deen. That mother, they write of this Mahmoud, when she's taking her animals to graze, she finds one animal eats grass which is not of her land. She goes to the owner of that land and says, my animal ate your grass. So that man looks like some big thing this. He says, so what? She says, without your permission. She's not like something valuable, grass. That woman said, my family will never drink that milk of the animal. After I milk it, I will give you that milk also. It's your milk. After that, they say, Mahmoud's mother used to tie the mouths of her animals, so that no animal must eat somebody else's grass. As this boy grows, Allah Tawarakala makes it an alim. After he becomes an alim, he's serving in the army. He reaches a certain place, he's at the age of 25. He comes to the grave of a certain sheikh, Ali Bazaz. He asks the people that if there's any khalifa, living khalifa of this man. While he's making that dua at that grave, Allah Tawarakala makes that sheikh come in the dream of Sheikh Ali Haider, who's sitting in the land of Istanbul. That far away in another land of Turkey, there is a young boy, and I want you to go find him. And he will now take the amanat of Turkey and spread it in the whole land. And that was the beginning of the revolution. Sheikh Ali Haider has to come. He Mahmood has a dream, a sheikh is coming. In his dream he sees no one knows each other. Sheikh Ali Haider comes with so many murids. They ask him, who are you looking for? He says, I don't know. But you go around these towns and look for someone unique. They say, what a unique description, unique. Everyone is unique. They say, if Allah wants, He will bring him to me. And one day Sheikh Ali Haider is giving a bayan in a distant land. And Mahmood walks in, he's serving in the military. And they just look. And he understands, this is the man. Later on when he walks in his room, Sheikh Ali Haider is sitting with his murids. Immediately he stands up. He tells the people, move. He says, because that person has come who will take all my kitabs now. All my kitabs with my knowledge. And what then he did with him. What then what he did. So it's a long story cut short in this manner. That the murid of Sheikh Mahmood writes, that understand what the Sheikh must have done in a period of 50 years where teaching of Islam was not allowed. Ulama at night would be taken from their houses and would never be seen again. Masjids were being made into sties and into barns. Teaching of the Quran was taking place in the graveyards late at night, or someone jumping into the train. Islam was mocked in and out. Every word of the alim was looked at. He says, imagine the effort of Mahmood, that in after 50 years, he could go for an umrah and tell, Uliya will allow 50,000 to come with me, not more please. He says, it is the living miracle of Islam, that you can try what you want to blow out this candle, when Allah wants it to work, one, and He will spread a deen right through. They say, every town he went, the people will say, Sheikh Mahmood, what present can we give you? He said, I want two madrasas you open. One for girls, only for girls. No man must teach them. One for boys, only for boys. Then they say, but who's going to teach the girls? He will tell the person, I'll teach you. And you teach your wife. Day and day he will teach him. You say, you are an alim. The little I taught you, an alim of little, you teach your wife little, she'll teach somebody. He said, even if your madrasa is the size of a chicken coop, I will accept that hadiah also, then I'll go to the next town. They say, by the time of 50 years finished, they had one jalsa of only alimat and hafizat, and it filled the fields and the fields. In a land where the girl is not wearing trouser, the light of Islam will never die. Why I wanted to say this, our history is a living history. Every father, every mother who says from the bottom of their heart, oh Allah, I make my child work for your deen. Wallah, Allah will never turn away that dua. And you will see in the next generation, from the land of Marisburg, the roses of Islam will be shining in the world. May Allah Ta'ala bless us, every family of ours. Let it happen from there. Wa akhiru da'wana.